Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, as we continue to examine this book that Luke gave us about the history of the early church. As we look at this, we want to make sure that we understand those things that are different from what many people believe to be true about the church. If you look in the world around us, you'll find that there are many different versions of, quote, the church. But in the Bible, it tells us there's only one. And we find that Peter and John are here preaching, and something takes place. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So notice what they're preaching. Who are they preaching? They're preaching about Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And they are greatly disturbed. They're angry. And again, we look back at these different kinds of people. Some of them did not believe in the resurrection at all. Some believe once you die, that was it. They're greatly distressed because they were responsible for Jesus being put to death. Verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was evening. And then they're going to talk to them. Look, go down to verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, By what name have you done this? And this is in reference to the healing of a man who had been lame since birth. He's now about 40 years old. And this man is leaping and walking and he's joyful of what's taken place. They cannot deny the miracle that has taken place here. So they ask this question again, by what power or by what name have you done this thing? They wanted to know how this was done. Now this miracle is going to lead to Peter again preaching at this particular time. In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom Christ raised from the dead, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So here as they speak, we can see that they have great courage and great conviction about what they're saying. It is by the power or by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this has been done. And he tells them, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Then they go on, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And last week we kind of ended on that particular idea. We want to go into it a little bit more deeper. They make a statement here that they have done this by the power and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now look again at verse 12. And if you highlight verses in your Bible, you need to highlight this one. Because when we talk to people about salvation, when we talk to people about what is most important for them spiritually to have a right relationship with God, I think it's pretty much summed up in this verse. And read it carefully. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now the salvation here is talking about is from salvation from the deadly effect of sin. Mm-hmm. Now again, who's referring to? No other name. Go back to verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So he's saying this is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean in the name? We're going to look at this a little bit more detail. There is no other way to be with God for an eternity than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get there. Now that makes a lot of people angry. And it surprises a lot of people. And again, we need to take a careful look because Jesus himself makes this claim. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now what that implies very simply is that many people have all these different religions in the world today. And what they're trying to say is there's a way to get to God that is not through Jesus Christ. And all those religions who make that statement or have that belief or deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God, they're teaching you something that is false. So if you believe Jesus, what he says, I am the way, then we need to understand that all these other religions are false. All these other religions are blasphemy. All these other religions are lies. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 8. Again, just to drive home what Jesus says about himself. In John chapter 10, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. So once again, Jesus says, he's the door, he's the way. If you enter by him, then you will be saved. But it's not just this conviction that Jesus saves. Let me say that one more time. It's not just understanding that Jesus saves, but it's also understanding that it is only Jesus that saves. Only Jesus saves. Nothing else. Now, from the perspective of the Bible, again, if you go to visit a friend in the hospital, and they're forced to consider the condition of their faith, what they believe in, and you sit down and you talk with them, and you ask them some personal questions about what they believe. Do you have a relationship with God? And then they tell you, yeah, I believe in God. I do all these things. You know, I believe it. Just because they make a statement, I believe it, does that make it true? Not at all. So once again, when we talk to people, we need to make sure that they understand what a Christian is. And again, the Bible tells us that there is only one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if they don't understand this, if they have not done what God has instructed them to do, what is their condition? They're lost. They are separated from God. And again, it's a very sad thing. I'm sure many of us have been in situations like that. We have loved ones. We have family. We have friends. They're in the hospital. They've had a serious accident. They might not survive the operation. And we're speaking to them why. We're concerned about where they are going to spend an eternity. Now, here's the thing. We can speak to them, but if they're not interested, what's going to happen? End of conversation. And I'm going to tell you right now, we don't want our friends or family or people to be in the hospital under amnesia or under all these influences of drugs, not being able to think clearly or straight. We want to talk to them when? Before all that takes place. That's when we want to talk to them. So again, if we love people, I'm sure we all love people here, our family, our friends that we come in contact with, we need to speak to them about Jesus while they still have opportunity and time. Again, we're talking about what Jesus himself says. And we need to realize that it is only Jesus that saves. And what that does, it's going to compel us to speak up to people. Because if we don't speak up to people, are they going to hear the truth? No, they're not. I just got a call from a lady on the telephone, and I usually don't answer my phone because I usually get all these, you know, all these people want to sell me stuff. And she started asking me questions about the Bible. Now, one thing I like is when somebody talks to me about the Bible. I love it. Now, God gave us his word. But over time, what has happened to what people present to be the Bible? Are there false Bibles out there? Are there false versions? Are there false teachings? Absolutely. And this particular person I was speaking to was of a faith that does not believe that Jesus Christ is God or the Son of God. Now think about that for a moment. They claim to be a Christian, but do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. So we need to make sure that we understand what the Bible teaches. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 13. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have boldness when you speak to people today?
Well,
you need to have boldness, conviction. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it so you can share it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. There was the evidence. There was the man who was healed. They saw the boldness of these men. Now, what was the background of Peter? What was he? He was a highly educated individual, correct?
No.
In that day and age, he was a common man who worked as a fisherman. That's a very difficult trade. Education, in that sense of these rabbis and the scribes of that day, no given education, formal education like that. But I'm going to tell you right now, he had something far better, didn't he? He had direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. He was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He was an eyewitness to his death and to his resurrection. So we see there, again, verse 13, they saw the boldness that they were uneducated, untrained. They marveled. They marveled at it. And they could not deny what was taking place. Now, it's hard to argue when you see the results standing right there before you. And they could not argue with that. Now, verse 13 says, they observed their confidence and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. I'm having technical difficulties. That's the first time that's happened. All right. What it was doing was actually repeating my words, my phone to myself. I don't know what's going on there. All right. What was I saying? The conviction here, the things that had taken place. These men that stood before them were uneducated, they were untrained, and yet they were speaking to men that were highly trained and highly educated. Now, what made their lives different? What made their lives different?
Jesus.
I'm going to ask you this, and I want you to think about it for just a moment. Because what made their lives different should be doing what for you?
The same.
Making your lives different. What make their lives different should be making your life different today. Mm-hmm. And that is a firm conviction in who Jesus is and what he did for each and every one of us. Their lives were greatly changed because they believed in Jesus. Amen. They were witnesses to it. They were speaking by direct revelation to those who were there. Now, again, we need to have this same kind of boldness today. Mm-hmm. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. Let's turn, if you would, again to verse 15. Because when we speak to people, they're going to, they'll listen to your words, but they're going to be more than just listening to your words. What else are they going to be doing? They're going to be looking at your life. And there was a comment in the class this morning, about if you present your life as being miserable and always complaining and having difficult times, is anybody going to want to be like that as a Christian? No. What they need to see in your life is you have changed. There is joy in your life, peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because of your relationship to Jesus. Now, they had a boldness, and they were able to proclaim it. But look at verse 15. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, there is a notable miracle has been done through is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Had they changed? Yes. Could they deny what had taken place? No. So they're asking, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? We don't want this message, we don't want Jesus to be preached. Look at verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But there's an instruction, isn't it? These are the rulers of the day. These are the religious rulers of that day.
Right.
And they're giving them a specific order. Commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Could that happen to us today? Yes, it's happening to many people in many parts of the world. And there are people who want to silence those who speak the truth. When you tell people there is only one way, and that only way is through Jesus Christ, when you tell people there is only one church, and you need to be part of that one church that Jesus Christ died for, people are not going to like to hear that.
Amen.
So again, we need to look at this. They're telling him, in essence, shut up. Isn't that what they're saying? Shut up. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's Peter and there are all these people there. They've spoken so boldly, and they're telling them, we want you to shut up. Are there people that want us to shut up today? Yes. But notice the response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These are people that have authority in that particular day. And they're giving them an order. Don't speak in that man's name. And notice the response, because that response is what we need to have today. We're not talking about civil disobedience. I'm not talking about breaking the law. But I'm saying that there is a higher law than man's law. Is that a true statement?
Amen.
And we need to follow the higher law if there's a conflict. So we need to make that decision. For he says, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle had been performed. So now there is a line that has been drawn. The leaders have told them, you do not speak in that man's name. The line's been drawn, hasn't it? You cross this line, there's going to be some consequences. Does that happen to us today? If you do this, there are going to be some consequences. There are many people, I mean, recently in the recent past, who would not want to take the COVID shot. And they didn't want to do it because of their conviction that it was wrong to do it. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
And many of them face consequences. And we can see that historically what's taken place. Now a lot more has transpired, a lot more information has come out. But people had to make a decision about what they were going to do in that particular case. Now as Christians, we are told that we are to respect those in authority above us. So if I'm under the United States government, federal, state, local, I am to follow the laws. Unless what? Unless it contradicts the law of God.
Right.
Unless it contradicts the law of God. And this is the boldness that we see right now with Peter and John. Who do we obey? Do we obey man or do we obey God? So is it ever appropriate for a man to, for a Christian to break a man's law? Is it ever appropriate? Again, look at verse 19. And that's the question you have to ask. Now let me tell you, don't ask it lightly. Because if you're going to break a law, you better know God's word.
Amen.
Because if you don't know God's word, and you just, oh, I just feel like it. You know, I don't want to do this. I don't, it's too difficult for me to know. You need to know what God's word says if you're going to go against something that man is commanding you to do. Mm-hmm. And you better have book, chapter, and verse to be able to demonstrate to people why you are doing what you're doing. Again, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God had given them a commandment to preach the gospel where? Everywhere. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was a commandment given directly to them. And then we have these people who tell them what? Shut up. Don't speak in that man's name. Don't do it. So who do they obey? Do they obey Jesus? Or do they obey the religious rulers of the day? So what does a Christian do in this kind of conflict? And again, the choice, I think, is obvious. Is it obvious? Is it obvious what a Christian should do in every case? That is true. We need to obey God's law. We need to do everything. So again, that forces us. You've heard the expression, to put up or what? Shut up. Put up or shut up. So if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to follow Jesus Christ, if you love him, you better put up.
Amen.
You better be ready to do it. Because if you're not ready to do it, you're going to be in big trouble. Talked about that in class today. Our goal is to be with God for eternity. There's going to be lots of obstacles. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a strategy, what's going to happen to you? You're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. I'm facing an issue right now, and I have to have a plan. And I got that plan. And as soon as I'm confronted with it, I remember my plan. Now, I got a choice when I remember my plan, don't I? I either follow my plan or what? I don't follow my plan. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I don't follow my plan, I'm going to fail. That's the same for each and every one of us. Now, Jesus has laid out the path. He's laid out the strategy. He's given you a way to be successful. What do you say? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. So we need to follow that path and always make sure we do that. So again, we need to make sure that we take that stand we put up, because these things are not going to go away quickly. Now, for the last couple of minutes, I'm going to read something here. This is historical. A man is writing about some of the great oppression that took place to those who were in Bulgaria. And they were greatly hurting them and destroying these people if they had any faith in Jesus Christ. He said the beautiful thing began to happen to the secret church. As the fires of persecution grew, they burned away the chaff and stubble and left only the golden wheat. The suffering purified the church and united the believers in a wonderful spirit of brotherly love, such as must have existed in the early church. Petty differences were set aside. Brethren loved and cared for one another and carried one another's burdens. There were no nominal or lukewarm believers. It made no sense to be a half-hearted Christian when the price of faith was so great. There came a great spiritual depth and richness in Christ I had never seen in the times before when we were free. Was it the spirit of the early church had descended in all its beauty, fullness, and love upon the believers of the secret church? Every man, woman, and youth was forced to count the cost and decide if serving Christ was worth the suffering. What's he talking about here? These people who faced persecution had to make a choice. They faced, if they were caught, death or beatings. Something happened to them and their families. So what's going to happen to the lukewarm Christian or the nominal Christian? Are they going to remain strong? No. And this is one thing I love so much. Because the Bible tells us that if we do face persecution, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the church?
Grow.
It's going to grow. Is that a true statement?
Amen.
It grew. Because those who are lukewarm, those who are just putting on a show, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go away. They're going to go away. But those who are faithful, who are willing to face death because they love the Lord, they're going to have a great impact on others. Now we'll stop there as we continue to look at the early church and its history. And again, the challenge to us today is we need to have that same conviction. We need to be willing to talk to other people about who Jesus is. We need to tell them what God wants them to do to be faithful to him today. Because there are many people today who sincerely believe they are serving God. They sincerely believe it. But guess what? They're wrong. A good example scripturally, Saul of Tarsus. What did he do? He went down and he was hunting Christians down, having them in prison, willing to have them be put to death. That was Saul of Tarsus. And then what happened to him?
Jesus.
He had an encounter with the Lord. And then he turns and he changes his life completely. But what he says later, he did everything in what? All good conscience. When he was persecuting Christians, when he was taking them, dragging them, putting them in prison, seeing them being beaten, put to death, he said it, he did it in all what? Good conscience. So just having a good conscience doesn't mean you're right with God. You need to know his word, and you need to obey his word. If there's anyone here today who's not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. Just because you feel good about your relationship to God, just because you have a good conscience, doesn't mean you're right.
Amen.
Know God's word and obey God's word. That's what you're called to do. If you're here today, you have a desire to be baptized, or you have a spiritual problem, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.